That was pretty great, don't you think? I appreciate so much the laity in our church who are willing to participate in these video testimonies. Last week, Kylie McLeod did. Today, Dusty and Diane Fisher do that. Today's scripture reading, oh, by the way, before I get started, Julia, great job today. Really was beautiful. Man. She was going up and down that piano. Did you notice that? Man, that was impressive. Great job. Our scripture today comes from both the gospel and an epistle. Today from the gospel according to St. Matthew and from Paul's second letter, second epistle to the Corinthians. Today from the gospel of St. Matthew. I'll read Matthew first and then we will come back to We'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Will you please stand now as we read together from the authoritative Word of God as He shares it with us today. This is God's Word for us, for today, for this week, and for the rest of our lives. From the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And now over to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. "The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." This is God's word for us for today and for this week. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Last week, we began a stewardship journey together. We talked last week about how as we learn and grow in our stewardship, as we learn and grow as God's people, the more generous we are, the happier we are. The more generous we are, the happier we are. And when we are generous, lots of other people get blessed. We understand that. But at the end of the day, the one who really gets blessed when we choose to be generous is us. We're the ones who get blessed. We also talked about the fact that as God grows us up, and particularly when we're dealing with a subject like this, a miracle happens inside us. Because you see, we're not born naturally generous. The Bible teaches us that we are born naturally selfish. But God continues to do work in our lives as time goes on, and He molds us not into what the world calls us to be, but into what He calls us to be. We're on our way now toward Consecration Sunday, October the 23rd. That is the day when we as a church family, we as an entire church family, 9:30, 11 o'clock, people who worship online, that's the day when we will express our generosity to God first and to His church. We are called to the standard God sets for us, and it is this: the first 10 cents out of every dollar belongs to God. That's what the Bible teaches. It is called the tithe. And we do that not because God needs our money or the kingdom's going to go bankrupt if we don't give. We don't do that because God needs our money. We do that as a tangible expression of faithfulness to Him. There are lots of areas in my life where I'm not sure if I'm in God's will or if I'm even moving in the right direction. That's not the case here. God has been very, very clear that of our resources, 10% is to be returned to Him. Because you see, God could have set any standard, couldn't He? You ever thought about that? God could have said 5%. He could have said 20%. What He has said to us is that we express our love for Him and our faithfulness to Him when we move to or toward tithing. As the story goes, a wealthy Texas cattle baron walked into the church office one day. Secretary seemed a little distracted when he walked in, and so he cleared his throat. Cleared his throat, and he said, "Howdy, little lady. My name is Tex Buchanan, and I'm here to see the head hog at the trough." Well, she had not heard language like that before and was a little bit taken aback by such wording. And she said, "Excuse me, sir, what did you say?" He said, "I'm here to see the head hog at the trough." She looked at him and she said, "Well, sir, if you're speaking of our senior pastor, I would ask that you address him in a little more respectful manner." Tex stood there and thought about it a minute, and he said, "All right, I'll do that. I was just coming by here to drop off this here $35,000 donation to the church." Secretary looked at him, and she said, Oh, my goodness. Hang on just a second. Let me go find that big pig right now." The moral of that story is twofold. The first one is money talks, right? Money talks. And the second is people will throw the preacher under the bus for the right amount of money. They will do it. Did you know that Jesus talked more about money and possessions than He did about prayer? Did you know that Jesus talked more about money and possessions than He did about salvation? Because Jesus knew that too many of us will get baptized and our wallets will never get wet. It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who once said, "Every person must have three conversions: a conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and a conversion of the pocketbook. All three are necessary, but invariably the conversion of the pocketbook is most difficult." So during the month of October, we're walking through and talking through, what does it mean to obey God in a very tangible way? What does generosity accomplish in us? What do we get out of it? When we talk about a subject like this, what's in it for us? What happens? What good does it do for me to become more and more generous? What good does it do? I want to answer that question today in three ways. What does generosity accomplish in your life? What does generosity accomplish in my life? Here's the first thing I want you to hear. Generosity helps us overcome superficiality and materialism. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a very materialistic world, very materialistic culture. And frankly speaking, we live in a very, very superficial culture. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to live a superficial life? I'd like to think not a single person in here would say yes. Yeah, I don't think anybody would. We don't want to be superficial. We want to be we don't want to be shallow, and yet there is enormous pressure on us to define people by the things on the surface. I'm going to say it again. There is enormous pressure on us to define people by surface things, only by what we see. It's easy for us to define a person's worth by the stuff they own. If they own a lot, they must be a lot, right? If they own a bunch, they must be really important. And I have, unfortunately, I have seen too many people define their self-worth by their net worth. Because they don't own their stuff. Their stuff owns them. You know, one of the things that's becoming an obsession in our culture is this thing here. The cell phone. I was watching TV yesterday, and they were interviewing one of those great athletes, and they were just asking him random questions. And one of the questions they asked him was, what are three things you can't go through a day without? What are three things you can't go through a day without? And I was impressed. He said, my family, my friends, and my cell phone. I can't go through a day without my cell phone. There's a story out there. I can't vouch for its accuracy, but I can vouch for its truthfulness. Not long ago, there was a group of guys at a posh country club, and they just finished a round of golf. They'd been in a foursome. They just finished a round of golf, and they were in the locker room, and the cell phone on the bench went off. On the bench in front of them went off. One of the guys looked around, and he reached down, and he picked it up, and he said, hello? Honey, is that you? Came back the other voice. Are you at the club? Yes, he said. Well, honey, I'm at the mall just a few blocks away, and listen, I've come across two of the most beautiful outfits in the whole world, and I just wondered if you'd mind if I go ahead and get it. And he said, well, how much is it? She said, I can get both of those outfits for $1,500. Well, I guess if you really want it, he said. Oh, honey, thank you. I just wanted to run that by you and touch base with you about it. And by the way, on my way over here, I stopped at the Lexus dealership. You know, our BMW is getting old now. We've had it for almost 2 years. And it's time to trade that thing in. And I was just talking to the man, and guess what he said? He said he could get me out the door. Out the door. For $105,000. Big SUV. Well, if you want it, make sure it has all the options on it, the guy said. If you want it, go ahead and get it. Oh, I will. I just wanted to let you know about that, too. Oh, and just one more thing, sweetheart. While I've got you on the phone, do you remember that house we looked at last year, the one on the water? The big, big house on the water with a beautiful garden and all that sort of thing. Well, the realtor contacted me, and they've marked it down. They've marked it down from $1.8 million to $1.7 million. Do you believe that? That's a steal, don't you think? Do you really want it? Oh, yes, honey. You know I love that house. Okay, he said. You can go ahead and get it, but don't you offer them one dime over $1.6 million. Not one dime, I tell you. And she said, oh, my goodness, this is wonderful. I'm so happy. Thank you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And he says, yep, love you too. Bye. He ends the call, looks around at the guys, holds up the cell phone and says, anybody know who this cell phone belongs to? There is no doubt that there is great pressure on us to give in to the newest and nicest. And everyone is susceptible to it, to how that thing happens in our lives. How do we combat that? Well, we do it by being intentionally grounded. And one way to do that is by realizing that generosity helps us live more significant and substantial lives. That's the first thing I want us to acknowledge this morning, that when we become more generous, it begins to break the hold of selfishness and superficiality in our lives. Here's the second thing I want to point out this morning, and that is that generosity is a sign that you belong to God. You ever thought about that? Generosity is a sign you belong to God. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Not every generous person is a person who belongs to God or is close to God. But every person who knows God and is close to God becomes generous. That's how it works. You see, Christ comes into our heart and into our life, and when He comes in and He takes first place, He begins to work inside us. Now, a byproduct of generosity is, in fact, that it does help other people, but I have learned this. A joyful, happy, purposeful life will always contain two qualities. If you get nothing else, get this. A joyful, happy life will always contain two qualities, gratitude and generosity. Those two things. I know some people, and I suspect you do too, who do not live with gratitude. They live with an attitude, don't they? I know people, and I suspect you do too, that feel like the world owes them. Do you know anybody who's a taker? Do you know anybody who just takes and takes and takes, and it's almost like they suck the life out of you? And then when you need them to be there for something, they just can't make it. No, what happens in our lives is that as we become more generous, we become more grateful for life. Happy, joyful people are people who are grateful. Here's the last thing I want us to acknowledge this morning. So, generosity helps us break the cycle of selfishness and superficiality. And generosity is a sign that we belong to God. But finally, generosity is the acknowledgement that God owns everything and we're just the managers of it. That's really where the word steward comes from, right? We are overseers. We are stewards. We are managers. And that takes us full circle back to where we started, that until we get it deep into our spirit that God owns everything, we're just managing it or borrowing it. Until that happens, until it clicks that everything is God's, we'll never fully understand the whole idea of biblical stewardship. So everything we can do can ultimately be distilled down to our stewardship of life. God is the owner. You didn't bring anything into this world, and you can count on the fact that you're not going to take anything out of it. God is the owner, and we're the managers of what He has given us. You and I, on our worst day, we've been blessed more than we deserve in 10 lifetimes. Do you realize that? On our worst day. And so God has given us all these gifts, and He simply asks us to manage them well. Here's my favorite illustration of that, and I'll begin the process of closing today with it. This is said to have happened a number of years ago right over here at Cordova Mall. A woman went into Starbucks to get a French roast decaf steaming cup of coffee. She just went in to get a cup of coffee. And so she got her coffee, she was taking it with her, and as she was heading out to the parking lot to her car, she passed through the food court. And as she was going through the food court, she went past the Great American Cookie Company. Anybody know what I mean? The Great American Cookie Company. It just so happened that they were taking freshly baked chocolate chip cookies out of the oven. And the smell was wafting, and she could smell it. It was filling the air, and it was wonderful. And she couldn't stand it. So she broke off her path, went over to the counter and said, I want 6 of those cookies that just came out of the oven. So she gets them in a little bag, and she takes her coffee. She goes over. It's just before Christmas. It's really, really busy in the mall, and she goes over in the food court, and every seat is taken. She wants to just sit down and have a couple of cookies and drink her coffee. Every seat is taken, but there's one two-seater. You know these little two-seater things? There's one two-seater where a guy's sitting there checking the news on his phone, and the other seat's available. So she walks up, and she says, may I sit down here, please? And he said, of course. Have a seat. So she sits down at the table, puts her coffee down, puts her purse on the floor, takes a sip of her coffee, then reaches into the bag of cookies on the table, and she takes one and has a big old bite. And it is wonderful. But as she's eating her cookie, the guy puts his phone down, reaches into the bag himself, and takes a cookie. And she's stunned. What does he think he's doing? He didn't ask permission. He just took one. So she finishes eating her cookie and takes another sip of coffee. And then she reaches into the bag and takes out another cookie. And this time, she slides the bag a little closer to her side of the table. Well, she takes a bite. And he looks up from his phone again and reaches across the table. And he has himself another cookie. Well, she can't believe that. At this point, her blood's boiling. She can't believe the audacity of this guy. She can't handle it anymore. So she gets up, grabs the bag in her hand, reaches down, picks up her purse, leaves her coffee on the table, storms out of the food court, out to the parking lot, toward her automobile. She gets to her car, opens her purse to get her keys, reaches inside, and finds her bag of cookies. She'd been eating out of his bag the whole time. When you realize they're not your cookies, when you realize it doesn't belong to you, when you realize that everything you have is a gift from God. I've been doing this kind of work for a few years now. And I've done more funerals than I'd like to acknowledge. And I'm here to report to you today. Not one time in all the years have I done funerals have I seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Not one time. Not one time in the world have I seen a hearse going down the road with a U-Haul attached to the back of it. No, you didn't bring it into the world. You're not going to take it out of the world. So let me tell you very honestly. Let me tell you very honestly what time and graduating from the school of hard knocks has taught me. Whatever God has blessed me with on this side of heaven is meant to be a blessing to others. See, that's the way it works. The way God plans it is when He blesses us, it's not meant for us just to hoard and hold on to. You ever known anybody who just clutched onto things? No, God created His people to live with their hands open, to be generous. And here's the truth. Eventually, we learn that stuff is not the key to happiness. We either possess our possessions or they possess us. And I've seen too many people whose possessions own them. I've simply come today to nudge you and to remind you gently that this is about what God is doing in you and in me. When I was a little boy, I learned that little song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." My friends, He's still working on you too. You and I are a work in progress, aren't we? We're not what we used to be, and by God's grace, we're not where we're going to be, but we'll get there. And we come to this issue. Does what we own us? Do our possessions possess us? Because the way the kingdom works it out is like this. You are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And when you do that, you find out that the one who really gets blessed is you.